Again, thankful that we could be here together. Welcome. For our visitors and friends, if you're here for the first time or are visiting, welcome. Big Calvary Bible Church. Happy Lord's Day to you. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Mark chapter 7. On this second Sunday of the month here, we partake of the Lord's table. If you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've been born again, you are welcome to partake of the Lord's table. And we'll talk this morning about a proper biblical preparation, a prerequisite to the Lord's table. That's our goal and our focus this morning. Next Sunday will be our last message on the book of Ephesians. We'll come to a conclusion in that great, great biblical, profound study next Sunday. But today I thought it would be good to pause and think deeply about the Lord's table. And just as a very important footnote, I'm up here and I'm doing the teaching, but I'm sitting with you listening, and the Word of God is being applied to me very much about this subject today. I don't have any desire to preach at anyone. You're looking at the chief of sinners, and I sit with you as a great sinner in need of God's grace, and it's just by God's grace that He called me to be the one speaking, but I'm just letting the Word of God speak to me as well about preparing for the Lord's table. I just want to make sure that we all grasp that. Let's begin in Mark chapter 7. One of the great abuses in the church today is the way the church handles and participates in the Lord's Supper. I'm certain of that. Absolutely and utterly certain. When we travel, when we go on vacation, the flippant manner in which the Lord's table is presented and explained to people is appalling. People should be ashamed of themselves in the ministry the way the Lord's table is handled in our churches. I never want to be guilty of that here at Calvary Bible Church. Look at Mark chapter 7, and just briefly for a number of minutes, I want to help us to come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner so that we would not be judged. We begin in Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" I mean, just begin this morning in verse 5. I mean, this is the great dilemma. This is the great struggle of the true pastor in ministry. Whether you're doing a Bible study or a church service or a communion service, or for you parents, teaching your kids. I mean, verse 5 is the inherent problem that men have. We want to be more concerned about the tradition or traditions of men or leaders or elders or denominations than deal with the heart. And that's precisely what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here in this context. Look at verse 6. He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" As we prepare today for the Lord's Supper, as we prepare for communion together, and again, I'm with you, I want to do this myself, it is just incumbent upon us to note, to underline, to highlight the inherent danger, beloved, of honoring God with our lips, but having our hearts far from Him. For many, 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 many people, partaking of the Lord's table, partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's nothing more than a religious ritual, a religious ceremony. And for many, many people, it has lost all of its spiritual significance. And it is absolutely, utterly possible to be here in body, externally, and to partake of the bread and the cup today, but do it in a way that is outward, in a way that is external, in a way where your heart is totally, utterly, completely absent. And this is what the Lord is speaking about in Mark chapter 7, the passage we just read. Turn to another passage with me, 1 Corinthians 11. For those of you who are part of our church family, you know this is the communion text we read every single Sunday we partake together. Go ahead and look at it with me once again. 1 Corinthians 11. Start in verse 27. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. The same issue. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. There's a stunning parallel here to Mark 7, 5 through 7. Follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you're very familiar with this text, I realize that. But let's just take a moment again to ponder this. Therefore, I'm in 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Look at verse 27. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner. Look at that with me. What does that mean? It's the idea of partaking ritualistically, robotically, indifferently. It's the idea of being here in body, but not in spirit. And as we enter into this time together, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to guard us from the danger inherent in partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. There are three things that characterize empty worship. They are an extreme focus on the external, the ceremonial, and the ritual. And this is the struggle of the Lord's Supper. We've done this so many times. We do it on the second Sunday. We do it at 12, usually 12 o'clock sharp after this time. I mean, it can become just an autopilot activity devoid of any heart significance. It can be that way for me. It can be that way for you. I want to look at two more thoughts very briefly. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Let's transition now, just for a couple minutes, into safeguarding ourselves from partaking in an unworthy manner. How can we do that? For our church family, we've been studying Ephesians for a number of years, and now again, we've made our way to the conclusion. But if you would be so kind, I want to just return to two bedrock thoughts in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We spent a lot of time covering this in great detail. I just want to return for a moment or two to two passages here. One is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And this will safeguard you, beloved, from partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, I believe, meditating on these thoughts. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You hear me recite that every single second Sunday before we partake of the Lord's Supper. You hear me recite that, Ephesians 1, 7. And let me just break down this verse for you in its component parts. Look at the first phrase with me, in Christ. Look at that with me in Ephesians 1, 7. In him. In Christ. All of our forgiveness today as Christians is possible. The forgiveness of sins salvifically, positionally, and the forgiveness of sins practically in sanctification and in fellowship, all of our forgiven sin is possible solely and only because of Him, in Christ, in the Lord, in Jesus. Apart from Christ, the Lord Jesus, there is no potential for the forgiveness of sins, either salvifically, positionally, or practically in fellowship. Men would be forever condemned, guilty of lawlessness. Apart from the Lord Jesus willingly coming to this wretched, sinful world, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, humbling himself by setting aside the use of his divine attributes, humbling himself by taking on a human nature. Apart from Christ, apart from him, we, precious one, we would die in our sins and face eternal hell and suffering and judgment apart from Christ, apart from him. And so we begin a proper time of partaking together by thinking about Christ, the Lord Jesus. Look at the next phrase in Ephesians 1:7. I love it. It's a theologian's dream. Look at the next phrase in Ephesians 1:7. We have redemption through his blood. You see that in your Bible? We have redemption through his blood. We talk about this so often in our good Bible teaching circles. This must never become a cliche. This must never become tired. This must never become trite or trivial. This must never cause you to lose your attention and drift onto some other subject in your mind. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. It must never be so familiar that the reality is replaced by a symbol. Redemption, it's just such a great word. You've studied it, perhaps. You go back all the way to the Greco-Roman world of the Apostle Paul. It was just a world dominated. It was a world inundated with slavery. The overwhelming majority of the population of the Greco-Roman world, they were slaves. They were not free men. And so Paul is giving this illustration. He's using this word from the streets where they would bring the slaves in chains on their carts, and they would set them before buyers. And the redemption was an actual price that was offered to free the slave from bondage. And in the context, this is such a glorious context. Paul is using this word from the street culture, redemption, to refer to the Christian whose price was paid by the blood of Christ in order to free the Christian from the bondage of their sin. Glorious thought. Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the shed blood of Christ on the cross, paid for the sins of the believing sinner held in bondage to sin. The price of redemption was his precious, precious blood. Leviticus 17, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's the whole purpose of the sacramental and ceremonial system and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It is to picture, portray blood, sacrifice, Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Look at the final phrase with me. I'm in Ephesians 1:7. Look at that final clause. According to the riches of His grace. Do you see it with me in your Bible? According to the riches of His grace. God help us this morning from gathering and thinking that somehow, some way, perhaps we deserve to be forgiven today. Perhaps we have merited forgiveness because we have done some good deed or sacrificial work for our fellow man. Somehow we deserve this forgiveness. May it never be. The only thing you bring, beloved, to your forgiveness is the sin that makes it necessary. That drives away pride. That drives away the ceremonial, the ritualistic abuse that is everywhere around us. It is all of grace. It is all unmerited favor. It is all a gift. One more thought. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I think no one here would argue these are the two most memorized verses in the epistles of Paul, perhaps. Certainly in the book of Ephesians, no one would argue. You know this by heart. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. Look at it with me in your Bible. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that anyone should boast. We close right here. This is just a wonderful place to pause, to reflect. Before we partake of the Lord's table, beloved, it is all of grace. The Bible proclaims men must repent. Men must believe the gospel. Men must do that. Men must respond. Men must repent. Men must believe. In the mystery of all that salvation entails in the sovereignty of God, men must do that. But in the mystery of salvation, in the mystery of God's sovereign will and salvation, even the faith that you exercised, this is the gift of God. Men, carnal men, want to say, proud men want to say, false teachers want to say, grace is God's gift to me. Faith is my gift to God. You've ever heard anyone say that? The bells, the whistles, the bangs, the booms, the sirens should be going off in your head that is false. That is false, bad, erroneous, unbiblical theology. That produces people who end up confused about how and why God saves people. If I am responsible for faith as my gift to God, you better believe that I would have something to boast about. And you would have something to boast about. For then faith becomes a human work that you end up taking credit for. The pastor ends up taking credit for. The denomination ends up taking credit for. The method, the bells, the bangs, the booms, the whistles end up getting credit for people who respond in faith. May it never be. Faith is the gift of God, along with the grace. And if you're here today, and you have put your faith in Christ, it isn't just the grace that is the gift. The faith itself is a gift. And that produces humility. And you begin to see yourself as worse than anyone you would dare criticize or condemn. And you see Christ as glorious and massive and beautiful and holy and loving and divine. And you come and you fall before Him trembling. And you say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And we can all say with certainty today, anyone who is a believer in this room, we can say with certainty, apart from God giving me the gift of faith, I would not have come to Christ. And when we receive the valuable gift of salvation by faith, boy, that produces humility, because we know it is all of God and all of grace. And when we approach the Lord's table, saying amen and believing and receiving the things we've heard today, then we come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner. Let's pray. Father, dear God, just intercede for your people. Pray for them. Forgive their sins. Pray the Holy Spirit would do the work in all of our hearts, that we would come to the table understanding who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you've done for us. Beyond words, what you've done for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Unexplainable, unimaginable love, ineffable, divine, glorious love, personified, proven, pictured, portrayed on the cross of Calvary. Father, as we transition now into this great ordinance that the Lord Jesus began in the upper room, may we come, I pray. Holy Spirit, do the work of allowing us to come clean before you, confessing all sin and acknowledging all of our lawlessness, our hypocrisy, before your holiness, that we would come to the table in a worthy manner, and that we would have renewed fellowship with you. We would have communion with you and renewed fellowship and communion with each other for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.